It's so good to be with you. I'd like to begin by looking to the Lord in a word of prayer and just committing our time to Him once again. Father, we're about to open your word. We pray that your Spirit would speak powerfully through the word that you have given. I pray that you would help my heart and each heart here to be open and receptive to what you want to say. Lord, we come to you this morning, people who need to be changed, who need to be transformed. And we come believing that that is what your word does. It transforms our thinking, transforms the way that we see things. We pray for that this morning. We pray for that you would guide every word spoken. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to start just by asking you a question this morning. And it's a question that has a personal aspect to it, so everybody can answer this question a little bit differently, perhaps. But I want you to think about this question throughout the time that we're going to be spending in the Word of God here this morning. I want you to think about this question: what does the Word of God mean to you? What is this book to you? And what, of course, what makes that a personal question is that last little phrase, to you, right? Now, you could answer the first part of the question in a different way, I think, if we didn't add that last little phrase on there. And of course, we could answer the question, what is the Word of God, in the very objective sense? It's the Word of God, right? I mean, the answer is part of the question. It's the Word of God. And we could answer many things from a good doctrinal standpoint, and of course we want to do that, and we want to understand what the Word of God is to Him, what He says about His Word. But we also want to apply it to ourselves, and we want to come to His Word believing what it is. Does that make sense? If we can have a very academic approach to the Word of God, believing that it's inspired by God, believing that it's true, that it is the truth. But what does that mean to me personally? What is the impact that that has on me personally? That's what makes the personal aspect of the question. What does the Word of God mean to you? And so I want to kind of explore that a little bit in terms of, as we're looking through what the Word of God says about itself, about God speaking in general terms, and we want to be able to take that truth and apply it very personally this morning. That's the hope. That's the desire. And so, of course, there are many things that we might think about in connection with this, and I don't intend to exhaustively explore all of the possible answers to this question. You might answer the question as David did. David, remember, said, "It's sweeter than honey to me." Right? Would that be true of you? That's a personal thing, though. Right? Can we say that God's Word is sweeter than honey to us? Can we say that it's more precious than gold to us? These are some things that David said about how he feels about the Word of God. Right? But I want to think about what the Word of God does in our lives in particular. I want to focus on that aspect. And to understand this, let's go right back to the beginning. Let's go right back to the beginning of creation to just think about what the Word of God can do. You remember, you could turn there if you like, but in Genesis chapter 1, you'll know just what I'm talking about there. You remember how the world came into being. And John records this as well in John chapter 1. How is it that the world came into being? It was by the Word of God. God spoke, and things came into being that were not there before. Marvelous thing. This is the power of the Word of God. It can bring things into existence that did not previously exist. And you read it all through Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There it was. Such is the power of the Word of God. Now, later, Abraham came to this realization as well, and we can read about it in Romans chapter 4. We're going to be dancing around in all sorts of different passages here this morning, so it'll hopefully keep us on our toes a little bit. But let's run to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham's faith. And this is what he says about the faith of Abraham. Let's just pick it, when you're in the book of Romans, there's no good place to start other than chapter 1 and verse 1, because it's just like all one continuous thought. So you just kind of have to dive in somewhere if you're not going to read the entire book. So we're just going to dive right in at verse 17. So Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." This is the faith that Abraham had. He believed in God, and specifically in this ability that God has to call things that don't exist as though they did exist. And when God calls something that doesn't exist, guess what? It exists. This was the life-giving power that Abraham believed in regarding his ability to have a son and Sarah's ability to have a son. It was not there. The ability did not exist. God called it to exist. And this is the faith of Abraham. And so we're going to be looking at these two things and their connection throughout, I hope, our traveling through the Word of God and thinking about what is the Word of God and how am I going to respond to it? What is my action of faith or believing the Word of God and what it says? Do I believe in the power of God's Word? Well, what is it that God's Word can do for me? What is it that God's Word can and should be in my life? Well, there are so many things. But I want to look at, let's turn next to Hebrews chapter 4. over and over again throughout the Word of God, this is the point that I would like to get across here. Over and over again throughout the Word of God, we are called upon to believe what God says. And when we believe what God says, we see the power of God's Word. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, very familiar verse to you, I'm sure. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The Word of God, he says, he starts off here with these two descriptions of the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is living. Can we just stop and think about that for a minute? What does that mean to say that God's words are living? And not just living in and of themselves, we could also say they are life-giving. That's what we see in creation, isn't it? I mean, you look around at the life that exists on the earth. And scientists have come up with all sorts of ways of describing the different types of life and living matter and things, but they've not come any closer to really understanding what life is. But if you look around at the life in the trees, in the grass, in us, in the animal kingdom, see, that life is left over. It's what still is in existence because of the Word of God that God spoke in imparting life into creation, in speaking living beings and living matter into creation 6,000 years ago and more. What we see around us today is still the result, the reverberations of that life that comes from God's Word. This is one aspect, at least, just one aspect of what it means that God's Word is living and life-giving. Now, we could be reminded of many other examples, and I'll just remind you of a few. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, and there was a man whom he loved that was in the tomb named Lazarus. And what did the Lord say? He spoke his words. He just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it was the Word of God that did what? It brought life to that which was dead. This is the power. I don't know that I think about this enough. I don't know that I've let this truth sink in deep enough that this is what the Word of God can mean to me. It's life-giving. It's life-transforming. Over and over again, throughout the gospel, you'll remember the Lord Jesus using his words. Sometimes he used his touch also in connection with his power, but often it was just the words that he spoke. Stretch forth that hand. What, you mean this withered hand that won't stretch forth? Yeah, stretch forth that hand. In believing, the power came into that hand to stretch forth. Rise up and walk. What, you mean with these legs that don't work anymore? These lame limbs that I've got that have never worked since the day I was born? Those things? Yes. Because if you believe the power of the Word of God, the power comes. And you can rise up and walk. That is the life-giving power of the Word of God. It's not raining. You need to go sit with Mimi. Many examples that we could think about in connection with the Lord's words. I want you to think about one more, and we'll turn to this one in Matthew chapter 8, because we want to think not only of the power of the Word of God, but we also want to think about the response of faith to that power. They're in close connection, right? If the man with the withered hand had stood back and said, "You don't know what you're talking about. I can't stretch forth this hand," would his hand have been healed? I don't think so. If the man who was lame, when the Lord said, "Rise up and walk," had said, "I can't do that. Why are you telling me to do something that I can't do?" If he had responded that way, would he have walked? I don't think so. There's a little phrase that you'll find. I can't remember where it is off the top of my head, but you'll find where the Lord Jesus was traveling through a region of Galilee, and it says he could not do many marvelous works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, he could not do many marvelous works there. He said he healed a few people, but it was all he did. So these two things must be considered in conjunction and connection, right? The power of the Word of God, it is what it is. It is powerful. But are we going to believe it? Now here's a man, you'll remember this fellow, in Matthew chapter 8. Did I tell you to go to Matthew chapter 8 yet? Matthew chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 8. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 5. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, "Go," and he goes. And to another, "Come," and he comes. And to my servant, "Do this," and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. This was the faith of the centurion, which was a marvel at that time to the Lord himself. I don't take that to mean that it took him by surprise, but that it was a unique thing. It was a special circumstance that he wanted to draw attention to. The faith that this man had. And what was it centered in? Because he had faith in the Word of God. The Word of Jesus. Just speak a word. And I know that that will have power. I believe the Lord wants us to have the same faith in his Word today. The same kind of confidence in his Word. Do we believe that the Word of God can transform and change lives? Now, you might be saying, "Well, yes, but that's Jesus. Yeah, he has the power to speak like that and bring life to Lazarus and heal a withered hand and things like that." But does the word have the same power if it's spoken like through a written form through somebody else? Or, you know, is that really going to have the same effect? Well, I want you to turn to another passage. Turn back to Ezekiel, chapter 37. I want you to see this. Ezekiel 37, we'll start with verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered," I thought it was very wise of Ezekiel to answer this way, "'O Lord God, you know. You know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" This is a marvelous thing. Here's Ezekiel standing in the midst of these dry bones, and the Lord says to him, "I want you to prophesy to those bones." Could there be a more ridiculous audience to preach to? Humanly speaking, "I want you to prophesy. I've got this message that I want you to deliver to these dry bones." Lord, what are you thinking? Here's the word of the Lord. Here are you dry bones. They didn't have ears. They didn't have ears. But he said, "Hear the word of the Lord." It's amazing. The word of God does not say, how can they hear if they don't have ears? In Romans chapter 10. It says, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? Because in this situation, they didn't even need ears. They just needed someone to deliver the powerful word of the Lord and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, you bones. I'm going to cause you to live." Who spoke the message? Who had the privilege of speaking the word of the Lord to those bones? It's just a man. A man just like you or I. Except some of you are women. But it was a person just like us. But because God gave him commandment, you speak to those dry bones. You prophesy to them. You deliver the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is powerful, even through his agents. We don't need to say, well, you know, yeah, sure, the Lord Jesus, he could speak the word of the Lord and cause great things like that to happen. Yeah, so can you. So could Ezekiel. So can I. If the Lord has given us his word, which he has, he has entrusted us, he has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted it to us. We have the word of the Lord, and it is life-giving. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is life. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 23. Again, I want to encourage you and help you to see what the Word of God can do in our lives. And this is what Peter says. He says in verse 23, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is it that the Word of God does? It lives and abides forever. And what has it done in our life? He says, that's the means by which I am born again. The Word of God in our life brings new life. It has that transforming power to change our life, to give us a new kind of life. We are born again through the power and the living quality of God's Word. But again, there's this side of how we are going to respond to it, right? How are we going to receive the Word of God? What is our response going to be? So turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, where we were earlier. And I want to take you back just a little bit into the context right before that verse that we read in verse 12. So we're going to go back a little bit. Probably going to pick up around verse 6 in that chapter, but just to give you a little bit of the context here, he is reminding them about the Israelites and their journey through the wilderness. And he's talking to them about how, yes, they were brought out of Egypt, and that is a marvelous aspect of their salvation, if we will. That is one aspect of their salvation, is that they were taken out of their bondage, slavery. And we can certainly relate to that, right? One aspect of our salvation is that we were brought out of our bondage to sin and to Satan. But there's another aspect of salvation that he wants them to understand. The Lord brought us out, he says, so that he might bring us in to enjoy his presence and to enter into this thing that he says, that he calls the rest. To enter into our rest. And he's speaking to us of the Israelites and showing us them. Yes, they were brought out of Egypt, but they didn't enter into their rest. And he says the reason why is because they didn't believe. It was because of their unbelief. And that's what he says. Again, let's pick up in verse 6. He says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, speaking of that rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so forth. So I just wanted to get that in the context, and there's really this kind of sandwich or bookends here that we have regarding the place of the Word of God in this scenario, in this situation. He starts with this idea, today, when you hear His voice, right? When you hear the Word of God today, do not harden your hearts. And then he ends with, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have the response of how we are to respond, or perhaps more particularly, how we are not to respond. And we have the reason, because this is what the Word of God is and what it can do. And so he says, today, and there's really at least 4 days that are in reference here with this verse and this command, today, if you will hear his voice. Because it was spoken back with Moses, that invitation was made, if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts. And then later it says David wrote that, and that was many years later, but he still was saying, today, if you will hear his voice. And then whoever was writing the book of the Hebrews is applying the verse again and saying, today, if you will hear his voice. And now here I am today, and I'm applying the verse again to us and saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So that's a potential response that we could have to the Word of God. Again, the Word of God is quick, it's a living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But we must not harden our hearts. We must believe in the power of the Word of God. Now, I have to ask myself personally. I asked you a personal question, so it's only right, I suppose, that I should let you in a little bit to my personal question. When I consider these things, this is the Lord speaking to me. I just want you to know that. This is the Lord convicting me of how powerful His Word is and how little I believe it. Because if I believed how powerful and living the Word of God is, if I allowed these things that I've been sharing with you to really sink in and absorb into my heart and mind, I tell you what, I would be out there proclaiming the Word of God every chance that I had, because it is powerful. It can transform lives. It can bring dead bones to life. What can it do with a dead soul? And so we have to confront this issue. This is what the Word of God is. What is it to me? Is it that living, life-giving, powerful thing to me? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that it can have that effect? That it can transform? There are so many, many more things that we could look into. And my prayer is that perhaps as you're reading through the Word of God, because it just seems to pop out everywhere, you'll see more and more evidence. The Word of God, there it is again. It's powerful. Look at the effect that it has. Look at the life-giving nature that it has. You might be reading across, I'll just throw a few out there for you. So you might be reading through John 6, and you'll see when he says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You say, yeah, the Word of God, the words that He spoke are life. They have that living quality to them. But I want to end with one final exhortation here. From a parable that you're very familiar with, that's found in Matthew 13 as well as in other places in other Gospels. But we'll look at the record in Matthew 13. It's one of the most familiar parables that I think is probably commonly known. It's the parable of the seed that is sown, right? And you'll remember this parable. I'll read it to you again. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, this time you need ears. Okay, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now a little bit later, down in verse 18, he explains this parable to them. And the first thing that he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. And so he's saying that this seed, the explanation of the seed is that the seed is the word of God. Now, this is an interesting connection, an interesting parallel. And I've always thought, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, if a seed were not such a common occurrence to us, it would be the most marvelous thing that we've ever considered. If it were possible, and it was just, you know, wild, you know, craziness, you know, some if there were people who did not have seeds, maybe they're from a different planet or something like, not that I believe in that, but came and you taught them about the seed and the idea that there's this little tiny seed, and you tell them, if I take this little tiny seed and I take it out and I bury it in the earth, it could grow up into that big, huge tree right there. They're like, there's no way. What do you, this is crazy. It's a marvel, isn't it? And yet the Lord, I believe, created that form of reproduction for plant life. I think he created it that way specifically to teach us about how the Word of God works. I think there's so many things in creation that God, he created them to work that way intentionally to communicate a spiritual truth. And I think that seed, he wanted us to have something tangible that we could look at and understand, because we could wrap our heads around it. We could put it in the ground. We could experiment with it. And that he could use then to explain to us the marvelous way in which the Word of God creates life. Because you think this little seed, it doesn't even look alive. It's dried out. It's dead. And then just to make sure it's dead, you bury it in the earth. But instead of that finishing the job off, it sprouts life. It's an amazing thing. That's the way the Word of God works. It produces life. But now, with that in mind, he tells us in this parable that there are different ways in which the soil can respond to the Word of God. Right? And we often apply this to a gospel kind of context of receiving salvation. And I don't want to detach it from that context, but I just want us to think about perhaps just a little bit broader and thinking that this also just tells us how we can respond to the Word of God in general. I mean, even a believer could have these various responses to the Word of God being applied to our hearts and our lives. And so we have these various different things that can happen. The Word of God is so powerful, Satan wants to swipe it away as quickly as possible. He wants to remove it so that it doesn't have a chance to have its effectiveness. Right? And we see that throughout the world and throughout time, the efforts to burn the Word of God, to hide it, to make it illegal, to ridicule it, to try to undermine its truth. Over and over and over again, this is Satan's work of trying to snatch away the seed so that it can have no effect in people's lives, because he knows how powerful it is. But then there are other responses that occur within ourselves. And it's really quite sad to see them sometimes. Sometimes you have these, he says, there's some in which it seems to sprout up immediately, but it has no depth of earth because it's rocky. And when the trials and tribulations come, it doesn't produce fruit. It gets scorched. And so sometimes we can have a very energetic, perhaps a very just initial passionate response towards the Word of God, but we don't actually take time to meditate on it and let it sink in and do its transforming work. You know, I feel that I'm guilty of that many times when I listen to a sermon or a message or something like that. And I go, yeah, wow, thank you for that. And then I immediately proceed to just go ahead and forget it. I don't let it take root and do its transforming work in my life. And so what happens is the next time some difficulty comes up, I don't remember that word that was planted. It doesn't really have an effect on me. It doesn't bear any fruit. And then you have the thorns. You have all of these cares of life, all of the things in our lives that will choke out the word. Because we're concerned about this, and because we're concerned about that, and we're focused on this, and we're focused on that, that we're not letting the word of God, we're not receiving it for the power that it can have in our lives. And it says it chokes out the fruit. And again, I just offer these as considerations of how the word of God, what is the word of God to you? Right, how do we respond to the word of God? He who has ears, let him hear. Let us dare to believe. Let's have a little daring, a little audacity in our faith to believe that God's word can do today what we've seen it do over and over and over again throughout the record of Scripture and throughout the record of the history of the church. Let us dare to believe that God's word can bring dry bones to life. He can revive a nation that is crumbling. He can revive our assemblies. He can revive my own heart and my own life. Let's dare to believe that God not only can do that through the power of His Word, but let's expect Him to do it. And He wants to do it. He delights to show the power and the living quality of His powerful word. It's my challenge to myself as well as to you. What is the word of God to you? Father,